All right, you know, this is a story that I want to open with about a young man, a young college-age man. He was a good kid, had good friends, had a pretty good family. But when he was a teenager, he got involved with the wrong crowd. And that happens to a lot of us, and I know for me personally that happened to me as well in my life. And this guy, after getting involved with the wrong crowd, and beginning to go down that path, he began to live a life of darkness, and that spiraled out of control and started committing crimes. And ultimately, he had committed murder. And not only did he commit murder, but it was witnessed by other people. So it was a pretty clear-cut case. People saw that he did it, and it was devastating. So he had to prepare himself for the fact that this is it, man. I'm going to court. And he had his court date set, and he got his attorney. The attorney said, there's not really much we can do because people saw you commit the crime, and they've got the witnesses here. I'm going to do my best. And there may be a special arrangement that I'm trying to work on. And I don't want to say what it is because I don't want to get your hopes up, but there could be something happening. But you're going to have to just go to court, and here we go. So he went to court. And it was an easy case, like I said, because they had witness after witness that came up. And, I saw him do it. I saw him commit the crime. And it didn't take weeks and weeks for this. And when they got to the end of the court case, they had asked, they looked at this young man that was, your age, young college age guy, and asked him, how do you plead? And he said, I plead guilty. And he admitted it and he acknowledged it. And the judge said, took out his gavel and he slammed it down on the desk like judges do. He said, I find you guilty of first degree murder. And the sentence is going to be capital punishment. And it was quiet in the courtroom. And something really strange happened because the judge looked at this criminal in his eyes and he said, but we have made a special arrangement. Somebody has stepped up and they've willingly chosen to take your place. And they will stand in your place and receive the punishment you deserve. And the court was just like, well, you can't do that. How can you do that? And the court said, I'm on the same page and I'm in agreement with this. Then the judge stood up and he took off his robe. And he walked down the steps from his bench and he came over to the young criminal and he hugged him. And he said, I am going to pay for your crime. And it turns out that that judge was the young man's father. And he was a good judge. He was an honest judge. And he obviously didn't want to, he couldn't let his son go, because if he would have done that, then of course he would have been an unjust judge. But he said, I will pay for you and I will die in your place. This story illustrates what I want to preach on tonight. So I'm going to talk about the subject of sacrifice. Now, I want you to think for just a moment with me and think if there is somebody in your life that you would die for. So is there a person that you would willingly give up your life for? I mean, is there a cause that you would die for? Is there anything in your life that you would die for? If there is somebody that you would die for, then what we're saying is you would sacrifice yourself for them. And so why am I talking about this? Because we're getting ready to start Lent on Wednesday. So this coming Wednesday is Ash Wednesday. It's the beginning of the Lenten season. And, I've preached this message many times in H2O. And as I was praying this week and thinking about it, I thought, you know, if I could sum up what Lent is about with one word, I would choose the word sacrifice. So here's what I mean. Number one, Lent is a time that we look to the cross, right? The cross. So we look to the cross and we remember that great sacrifice that Jesus Christ did on your behalf and on my behalf. That is, we're building up for Good Friday during Lent. And secondarily, we practice sacrifice ourselves. So Lent is a time for us to not only look to what Christ did for us and get ready to remember that on Good Friday and, of course, the whole Easter weekend, but it's a time for us to also practice sacrifice. So we're going to talk about sacrifice. Boy, this sounds like a really fun topic, doesn't it? Are you pumped up? Sacrifice. Now, it doesn't sound like the most exciting topic, but trust me, it's central to everything. It's central to the whole gospel message. It's central to the entire redemptive plan of salvation for humanity. And so I just want to encourage you to, let's pay attention, let's dig in, let's see what God wants to do. I want to pray, if we could open in prayer and just ask the Lord to really speak to our hearts tonight. So Father, we pray that you will just give us ears to hear and a heart to receive, and I pray that you will anoint me with your Holy Spirit. I pray that you'll speak in me and through me. God, I pray that you'll prepare our hearts to pursue Jesus Christ more intently and with more focus than we ever have before as we prepare to step into this Lent season on Wednesday. God, we want to be very passionate, and we want to be willing to sacrifice what you call us to sacrifice. So we give you this night, we give you this message, and we pray it in the name of Jesus Christ. And everybody said, amen, amen. This thing's bugging me. Can I just throw this? You want me to throw it? I'm going to throw this thing. It's annoying me. All right, woo, I'm free. All right, so sacrifice. Sacrifice is central to the, as I said, the whole story of God's redemptive story for mankind. And I want to open up my message looking at the concept of sacrifice in the scriptures, because this concept, and it's not just a concept, but this reality of sacrifice is from the very beginning of the scriptures to the very end. It's sacrifice all the way throughout. So we're going to go all the way to the beginning. You may not be thinking of this passage, but open up, if you would, Genesis chapter 3. Now, this is just a really amazing story of sacrifice from the very beginning of creation. So let me give you kind of a background of the story here before we look at Genesis 3:21. So as some of you know, in Genesis 2, that is the record of God creating mankind. That is Genesis chapter 2. And it closes, and then the man and the woman are in a state of innocence. And you guys probably know this. They're in the Garden of Eden. They are not sinners. They're in a state of complete fellowship and union with God, and they're in a state of innocence. And this is encapsulated in Genesis 24 and 25. It's really interesting because if I took off my wedding ring right here that Tammy gave me in 1994, right in this sanctuary, ooh, I was standing right up there with my mullet. I was looking as cool as I want to be. No, I didn't have a mullet then. I did in the 80s, but I didn't in the 90s. And on the inside of my wedding ring, it says TG Hart NG. Oh, that's really sweet, isn't it? And then it says GEN 224, Genesis 224, because that passage says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So God created man and woman, and then the man cleaves to his wife, and they became one flesh. Now, I was a little concerned that the jeweler was going to put the wrong verse in my ring. Because if he would have put 225 for all eternity, that would have been a little awkward. Because 225 says, and the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. Now, I mean, hey, that's a kind of cool. I thought Seth would love that, so I had to tell that joke just for him. But, you know, they didn't put 225, they put 224, and so that's good. So here they are, the man and the woman. They are, and the reason why the scriptures say they're naked is because to highlight the innocence, like an innocent little child, right? You ever seen a little one-year-old? They don't care. Man, Gabby don't care. Gabby goes, she'll go anywhere, clothes on, clothes off, it don't matter. When they're one, they'll just run around because they're in this state of innocence. Now, the state of innocence was lost, and we can't go in detail to the story, and you, most of you know that. They sinned, they disobeyed God, and they became what the Bible now calls a sinner. And God shows up to them, and he, of course, asks what happened, and many of you know the story. And then there is a pronouncement of the curse, a result of their sin, a curse upon the man, upon the woman, and upon the serpent, which was Satan in the form of a serpent. But then in verse 21 of chapter 3, if you'd look at that, it's a very interesting passage, and a lot of people miss this. It says, "And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them." See, God, even though they had disobeyed God, God had compassion on them, and he clothed their shame and their nakedness. And did you notice what he clothed them with? It was skin. And where do you think they got the skin from? It was an animal. So an animal had to be slaughtered. An animal was sacrificed from the very beginning of time because of the sin of Adam and Eve. So sacrifice, as I said, starts at the very beginning of our story of creation. And then, of course, there's so many stories of sacrifice in the scriptures that we could look at. And it was hard for me to prepare this message for you. And I thought, which one do I want to really highlight? And I thought, it has to be Abraham and Isaac. Because that is one of the most profound stories of sacrifice in the scriptures. So if you want to flip a couple pages or scroll down a little bit, Genesis 22. Amazing story here. And as you're going to Genesis 22, I'll just share the background. I think many of you know this story, but in case you don't, there was a man and his wife, Abraham and Sarah, and God had a great plan and destiny for this couple. So great, in fact, that God had called this man out of paganism to himself, and he had said, "I am going to bless you. I'm going to bless all the people through you. Your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars in the sky, the sand on the seashore. You're going to have all these descendants." And then they couldn't conceive a child. Year after year after year after year, Sarah was not conceiving a child. And as you may know, God supernaturally intervene. See, God loves to do miracles. That's why tonight when we were worshiping, I know so many of us have been dealing with just thoughts of darkness and suicidal thoughts and temptation of so much darkness, isn't there, in the world today? So many things we battle with and we don't even talk about. And God specializes in breaking things like that. He specializes in doing miracles. He is supernatural. And this woman who had not conceived and was 90 years old, that's pretty old. My mom and dad are old. Man, they are old. They're going to turn 84 and 86. Let me tell you, they're not having a baby anytime soon, okay? And my mom always says, "Honey, that's the last thing on a man to die." Just kidding. She doesn't say that. My dad would be so proud right now. She doesn't say that, though, okay? Live stream, she doesn't say that. But my mom and dad are not going to be having babies. And so here they are, 90. Well, her husband, you know how old he was? He was 100, if I'm correct in this. I think that's what I remember the scriptures teach. Okay, you're 100, your wife's 90, and God supernaturally visits them. An angel comes, speaks to them. She conceives. She has a baby. They name him Isaac. This is the promise. the one that had been promised decades before, and they couldn't have a child. Oh, they have little Isaac. She nurses baby Isaac. He begins to grow. Oh, look at baby Isaac. Then Isaac starts walking around naked like he's in the garden. And then pretty soon they got to put clothes on him, and Isaac's getting bigger. And everything is good. Everything is real good. And then the Lord appears to Abraham, and he tests Abraham. And I know that this might be a hard theological concept for people, because we don't like to think of God as testing us, but he tests us. And very often, the times of suffering are times of testing, okay? And so we're going to read in Genesis 22 this testing that happened. So let's pick it up together. Verse 1, and this is going to be a long passage, but I think we might read the whole thing. So we may make it all the way to 18. Let's try. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then God said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I tell you. So Abraham got up early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. He split the wood for the burnt offering, and he set out and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it on his son, Isaac. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked together. And this verse is all, verse 7 that we're going to read has always been so difficult for me, because I can just imagine my sons asking this question, you know? You can just totally picture a young boy. This is how they would respond in verse 7. And it just touches your heart. Isaac looked at his father and he said, my father. And Abraham said, here I am, my son. And he said, look, the fire and the wood. But where's the lamb for the burnt offering? I mean, not knowing that he's the offering. He's the one that was to be sacrificed. Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. They came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there, and he arranged the wood, and he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. I mean, can you imagine that? I mean, can you imagine what the son is thinking? He trusts his daddy, you know, he'd let him do it. Okay, Dad, this is weird. You know, what are we doing? I mean, I've seen you sacrifice animals. This is getting a little strange here, and my heart's beating fast. What's going on? Verse 10, Abraham reached out with his hand, took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, and he said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here I am. And he said, do not reach out your hand against the boy, and do not do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Okay, we'll stop there. It's a great passage, and on your own time, you can go back to read it. But God tested Abraham by asking him to sacrifice that which was most valuable in his life. This was the son of the promise. Now, God could have asked him to give all his money away. He was a very wealthy man. That would have been hard. He could have asked him to give away his livestock. That would have been difficult. He could have asked him to give away other children. But this child, this one, was the most important person in his life, the most important thing in his life, and God tested him, because sacrifice is a test. It's a test of how much we're willing to give up for the sake of the cause. Now, I do want to read a couple more verses. I should have had you guys stay there. Look at with me in verse 16, 17, and 18. This is very interesting. God says this to him, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and the sand that is on the seashore. And your seed will possess the gate of their enemies. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." I call this like the top line, bottom line blessing. So God blessed Abraham and he said, "I'm going to bless you and I'm going to make your descendants very numerous." But did you notice there's a bottom line to this? The bottom line, Abraham's willingness to sacrifice his son resulted in the bottom line blessing, which is, in you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. You see, when God blesses you, it's not for you alone. He does bless you because he loves you, but he blesses you to be a conduit to others. And so Abraham's willingness to sacrifice led to the greatest blessing of all, which is our salvation. Well, how did our salvation come? Through sacrifice. The sacrifice of Isaac led to and pointed to, it prefigured the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our Lord, which would be the fulfillment of the bottom line blessing that God spoke to Abraham. It was a foreshadowing. Now, as I said, we're getting ready for Lent. So what does this have to do with Lent? Well, I thought there might be a couple potential objections or questions in your mind about Lent. And so I want to try to deal with that tonight and kind of make a little hard transition here. John said, "I'm like the king of transitions." That wasn't the smoothest, but sometimes you got to make a hard right turn. So I felt like I got to make a right turn here. So we're going to do that. And there might be some thoughts in your mind, and so I want to try to answer these potential objections. Like number one, for example, aren't we supposed to practice sacrifice every day? So why would we have a special season each year when a Christian is supposed to live this out all the time anyway? That's a great question. You know, like, why do we really need a special holy season? If we're supposed to do it every day, great. Number two, the scriptures do not say that we have to participate in Lent. So why do we do this as a church? That's a great question. You know what I mean? Like, maybe you've thought of that. Like, why would we do this when I've never even seen this in the New Testament? Great question. I'm going to try to answer these in the context of sacrifice. Now, the Bible does not specifically mandate that we are to have a observance of Lent. You're right. But God is the one that instituted throughout the scriptures holy days, holy seasons, special feasts. And anybody that's read the Old Testament, anybody read the Old Testament? It's throughout, everywhere, isn't it? The entire calendar of the people of Israel was guided by special holidays and special times, and they were religious in nature, not secular. And God knows that we need regular times of remembrance. He knows that. He created me. He knows me better than anybody, and he knows I need that. It's almost like, I think of it this way, like the rhythm. It's a rhythm of life. Life is very rhythmic. Have you ever noticed that? I jotted some things down. So the sun rises and it sets on a rhythmic schedule. The ocean tides at the beach of Florida or California or the Caribbean or any place like that, they come in and they go out, right? The tides, they come in on a rhythm every day, every night. It's a rhythmic. Think of Easter as like the Lenten season and Easter as a holy rhythm in which the entire worldwide church passionately and fervently focuses on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We together seize this moment and we step into this rhythm together with brothers and sisters all over the entire globe. Millions, hundreds of millions of people. Here's a couple scriptural pieces of evidence to hopefully answer some of your potential objections. Leviticus 23, I'll just read it. You don't have to go there. Leviticus 23 says this, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as holy convocations. They are my appointed feast.'" Now, how many sacred annual feasts were there for the people of Israel? Does anybody know? Fifteen? No. But it's a good guess. Well, I thought you Bible scholars would know this. This is important for credentials. So, Micah, I have to let Pastor Jeff know. So, you did not... Okay, that's right. So he knows, Micah knows there's seven. He knows. So the people of Israel, their entire calendar was, it was girded in these special holy seasons and days and feasts. For example, you've heard of some of these. They had the Feast of the Passover. You heard of Passover? Very important. Unleavened bread. Number three, first fruits. Number four, they had the weeks or Pentecost. Number five, they had the Feast of Trumpets. My personal favorite. Elliot loves that one. They had the, he's up there doing something. They had the Day of Atonement. It is called Yom Kippur. You've heard of that. And they had the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, again, we can't go into detail in these tonight, but the point I'm making is that God is the one that instituted the celebration of special holy seasons. This isn't something we came up with. He came up with it because he knows you, and he knows you need it. He knows you need these special seasons. Now, setting aside days, weeks, months, obviously was instituted under the old covenant, but why do we do this practice now? Well, I mean, the church has been doing this for 2,000 years, from the earliest days. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to nerd out on you. Because you know, I mean, my staff knows if we go like church history, I'm going to lose you. So I love it. Many people don't. But I do want to talk about my man, Dionysius. Oh, he's a seasoned saint. Ryan knows Dionysius of Alexandria, right? Well, this guy was a great Christian leader who died in 264 AD. That's a long time ago. And what's amazing about him is he was like a destroyer of heresies. He was like the modern day Chesterton was like, Dionysius was like Chesterton back in 200. He was the hammer of heresies. He would just come after them. And so we have all these writings of Dionysius that have been passed down to us 1,800 years. Well, in one of his writings, he says this. Now, listen closely. This is remarkable. From 250 AD, he said, hold on. This is good. Did I lose it? Oh, no. This is terrible. I think I might have lost his letter. We've lost his letter for all eternity. I don't know. Well, here, okay. Let me just say this. I have a little footnote. So in one of his letters, Dionysius wrote about he called them the festival letters. Now for all you church history nerds, you can look this up. Festival letters, and he wrote solemnly regarding the Paschal feast. And one of these he addressed to a man named Flavius and another to Domitius. So the reason I'm bringing this up, in 250 AD, this hammer against heresies, this awesome church father, this seasoned saint, is talking about Easter. And he's arguing about the date of Easter. And we're not going to go into that because then I'd really lose you if I didn't already lose you. But I just wanted you to know from the earliest days, we have writings back from the 150, 200 years after Christ when the church was celebrating the festival and the feast of Easter. Now, let me just say this practically too. So there was another potential objection that I brought up. Like, listen, aren't we supposed to just live a sacrificial life every day? Why do we need a special holiday? And I get that argument. I understand where people are coming from. But we having a calendar that is rooted and grounded in special Christian seasons and holy days and feasts helps us to think Christianly. Now, I don't know if that's a real word, but I'm going to just make it up. It helps you to think Christianly, and it's important to think Christianly. You see, our calendar should be primarily guided by the sacred and special days of the scriptures, not the secular days that we of the nation we happen to live in. Because nations rise and nations fall, right? I mean, there was Roman secular holidays in the time of Dionysius, and they don't celebrate that anymore. That empire is gone. But guess what still is celebrated? Lent, 1800 years later. Now, I'm not trying to say that as Christians we should not celebrate and participate in the secular holidays of the nation we find ourselves in. As long as those holidays don't violate the scriptures, then we should, right? So Memorial Day, Labor Day. There's nothing inherently wrong with celebrating that, but that's not a Christian holiday. It's not a feast of the church. It's important, and we can celebrate it, but it's not as important. And so this may seem like an obscure point that I'm making, but I want you to understand that atheists and secularists understand what I'm saying. And they've been strategically trying to de-Christianize your mind, de-Christianize the entire Western culture. And I saw this happen, and if you can de-Christianize the calendar, you can change how people think, because we're rhythmic, because we are made by God to think in rhythms and to think in cyclical ways. So for example, when I was a little boy in school, when I was at Milam Elementary, and we would write 1977, we would have to write 1977 AD. Did you know that? Our teachers would make us write that. Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. And then they changed that, secularists changed that to CE, common era. I don't know what that crap is. What does that even mean? Common era, what do you mean? Common, it's ridiculous. I put AD on all of my dates just to make them mad. And because the calendar is marked from the birth of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. Let's be precise with our dates. It's not common era. It's the year of our Lord. And so, again, I'm just trying to illustrate to you that thinking Christianly is very important, and by celebrating special times like this, it helps you to think Christianly. Now, let's get practical. So, how do I participate in Lent? Well, I think a New Testament passage that I want to kind of transition to my close is Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20, if you want to open up there, is a very powerful Lent passage. Some of you have Galatians 2:20 memorized, I bet, don't you? You know Galatians 2:20? It's powerful, isn't it? Now, Galatians 2:20. Paul says this, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now, you guys know this, in the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Is this like a Bible quiz favorite or something? Oh, D group. Yeah, There we go, D group. Man, I should put you all on the spot and make you start reciting. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. No, just kidding. We don't have to go there. You know that, though, don't you? Oh, you got it. Great commission. So Galatians 2:20. When I think about how I want to participate in Lent, I think of Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Jesus Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. It's the concept of sacrifice. As I said at the beginning of the sermon, so Lent is a time that we look to the cross. We remember what our Lord did upon the cross, preparing our heart for Good Friday and then the great Easter, the biggest feast of all feasts, Easter, when Jesus rose from the dead. That is true. But then secondarily, in a small way, we can join in the suffering of Christ by sacrificing something we care about. And I realize, you know, the sacrifice that our Lord made is indescribable, and there's nothing we can do that would even come close to what he did. But if we will choose to live out Galatians 2:20 during Lent and sacrifice something that is dear to us in a small way, we can join in that suffering and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for what you did. Thank you for who you are. Let me give something up for your glory so that I can pursue you. And then really practically, I'll close with this. If you're taking mental notes, take these notes. If you're writing them down, write it down. There's three spiritual practices that we like to step out in as a church during Lent. One is prayer, increased prayer. We try to really kick up our prayer and get closer to Jesus through that. The other one is fasting, everybody's favorite. Everyone loves to fast. Sorry, Lord, I'm in a balking phase. I can't fast. Increased. Just kidding. Did you say 40 days? Oh, shoot, I'm in trouble. I couldn't do that. Tammy would be like, don't do it. She's like, no. You shrink up to nothing. All right. So increased prayer, increased fasting. And then number three, what the church has always tried to do throughout history is to help those in need. So find someone in need. It could be someone financially in need, someone that is physically handicapped. Just who's hurting? Who's around you that needs help? And try to help that person. It could be somebody that's battling mental depression. I mean, find somebody in need and help. And so we're going to try to do that as a church. You'll find an increased prayer focus in H2O. You'll find that many of us are going to be fasting together. Now, when you think of fasting, you think of food, and yes, that is what fasting is. But you know, you could fast other things for Lent. So, what would be the most painful thing for you to sacrifice? Well, food. We know all the guys are food. All right, we get that. Besides food, you know, think maybe if I think of what distracts college-age people more than anything, I would say it would be probably like social media, Netflix binging, chess. Micah's like, you're getting way too close to home. Okay, all right. I'm just kidding when I said chess. Johnny, I was not pointing you out. I did not have you in mind either. I'm serious, too. You keep playing it. Unless the Lord calls you to fast it. But what is it, you know? Like, fast something. Like, for me, giving up Facebook, I never go on it anymore. I couldn't take it. It's so political. I'm like, I'm out of here. That was beautiful. I'm free. Now, Instagram, I go on Instagram just to follow you guys because I love you guys. That's why the old guys on Instagram, I love your stories and stuff. I like it. I can follow you guys and show you I care, you know. But it's not like, it wouldn't be hard for me to set, like Kennedy, and I'm giving up Instagram, that's tough. For me, it's not hard. It's not hard for me. But what would be hard for you? Maybe somebody you need to sacrifice something like that, like Netflix for Lent, and you can just eat your meals, you know what I mean? Maybe it's like for Luke, it's the hoverboard. I don't know. Figure out what it is. But you get what I'm saying? It doesn't have to just be food. So let's be willing to sacrifice for our Lord. And this is really important point here, and I need to let you go here. But we don't just sacrifice for the sake of giving something up, but it's so that we have more time to pursue Christ, right? So, like, I spend, like, probably too much time on listening to podcasts on different subjects. I don't know, what would it be? Bitcoin and fitness. So maybe for me, I'd want to give that up for Lent. I can't believe I'm saying this publicly. It gets me a little uncomfortable to even think about that. But, so that might be harder for me. But I wouldn't just give that up. I would give it up so that in place of it, I would pray. When I get in my car, instead of just putting on a YouTube video, I don't watch the video. By the way, don't watch YouTube. And I don't. You can play YouTube videos without watching them when you're driving. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? That's not illegal. Do not watch them, but you can have them going. So instead of putting on listening to a YouTube video or listening to a podcast, I would pray. And that gets me excited, even just talking about it, right? You see, my heart is like, yeah, I'll have more time to pray, to pursue Christ. That's the point of Lent. It's not a masochistic, punish yourself. I mean, well, that's really exciting. It's a eliminate distractions so that you can fall more in love with the one who sacrificed it all for you. That's what Lent is. And then, of course, it builds up to that beautiful crescendo on Good Friday and Easter weekend, which is the greatest weekend of the year. And it is, literally. It's an amazing time when Christ rose from the dead. So anyway, we're going to pray. Just wanted to teach on this. I know it wasn't the most inspirational, but I wanted to give you something practical that you can like put into practice over the next 40 days, starting Wednesday. I'm going to give you guys a little warning, right? Because Wednesday's when we're going to kick it off. And then you'll find all of our Friday nights are going to be really Lent-focused and focused on Jesus Christ. It's going to be awesome. All right, I want to pray for you. Can we stand up? Let's pray, and then we're going to have that movie tonight, aren't we? Remember the Titans. That's going to be awesome. Father, we thank you. Thank you that you know us so much more than we know ourselves. And you, because you know us, you have built into us the need for rhythms and religious rhythms and special seasons through which we can very passionately sacrifice, even as you sacrificed, and pursue you. And I pray that this Lent will be the greatest Lent that we've ever had. That we'll be willing to lay down distractions and fast from the things that pull us away from you and pursue Jesus more than we ever have. I ask that you will increase our prayer and, Father, that we will find somebody in need that we can minister to. If all of us in this sanctuary could minister to one person, we could make a huge difference on our campuses. So, Lord, we thank you so much for it. We praise you and we give this all to you and we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 God bless you.